ask you to try for the breast cuff, and then you can move on to them.
Thank you. Now, Father, I want to thank you for every single person who has entered this body this morning, Father. I just thank you for your hearts today, Father. And I just ask that you would take care of the hearts this morning, Father. And that people's lives will be changed, Father, that we can come and stay in one way and leave refreshed with the revelation of you, Lord. So I just pour our heads into this morning of God, just expanding hearts, where areas of surrender will be bigger and bigger. So God, I ask for surrender this morning. I ask for hearts to be surrendered to you in places that we never get past. Thank you.
And so, well, good morning, everyone. It is an absolute delight and an honor to be here. And before I get going, I'm just going to say I'm so encouraged to see your heart to see the Holy Spirit and the presence of God moving in us. The testimony of my life is that I didn't get radically saved. I was as close to being born a Christian as I think you can get. That's not biblical. But my testimony is that from a young age, my life has just been scattered with these incredible moments of encountering the presence of God. I've got story upon story. I can remember one in particular. I was about 10 years old, lying on my bed in my room, reading, you know, you get 10-year-olds, they're like picture Bibles. And there was a scripture that said, no greater love has a man in this than to lay down his life for his friend. And I prayed and I asked God, I said, God, I want to be like you. I want to lay down my last weapons. And 10 years old, the room was filled with the presence of God that I can remember to this day. Just tears running down my cheeks, alone in a little bedroom in the middle of all this work as the presence of God descended upon me. And there's been times in my life where I've had questions for God. Have you ever had a question for God? And there's times where I've been confused about God. And there's times where I've been angry and I've been disillusioned and there's been pain. And I've gone to God with all of these things, and when his presence comes, it just melts my heart. And it's like all of those questions, I'm like, God, I don't care. As long as you are here with me, I don't care. And sometimes if the Holy Spirit is a gift, sometimes what we do is we get a bit distracted by the wrapping paper. We're like, okay, God, if I come forward and someone prays for me, what's supposed to happen? How do I know if you are here or if you're not here? And that person clearly is crying, so they're doing well, but I'm not feeling stuff, and you have all of these things, and I just want to say, forget about the wrapping paper, and go after the person. Go after the person of the Holy Spirit, and of Jesus Christ, and keep pushing in. Keep doing what you're doing. Keep having your heart open. Keep going back, time and time again, and when your heart gets hurt and bruised, just take it back to God. With one touch from His Spirit and His presence changes everything. As I said, it's an incredible delight for us to be here. We don't necessarily, we haven't met yet before, but we carry you guys close in our hearts. And the reason why is we feel like we owe you an incredible debt of gratitude. You've released Craig and Connect to us. We work them so unbelievably hard. If you ever think, like, did you enjoy your holiday in PE? And they have to confirm that from the moment they arrived till they all up the steps onto the airplane. We took about 5 or 6 meetings with key leaders, couples, and we said, we want you to meet, and you know it's tight, but you can meet about 2 hours with each couple. Each meeting was about 4 to 5 hours long from when they woke up till they went to sleep, they woke themselves. But part of what's happening with us, we owe to pay them for this. Their wisdom, their encouragement, hours and hours going into us as a couple, phone calls, just like every day on the laptop, just keep on going. So we really, in the depths of our hearts, want to be a blessing to you this morning, and I want you to know that we take this very, very seriously, and we have been praying for you, and we've asked others to pray for you, and we believe that the Holy Spirit is working amongst you, and He has great things in store for you. So Craig did ask me a few weeks ago, and I went before the Lord, and I said, God, give me the most awesome message you can give a person. And I said to the Lord, when I leave, I just want people high-fiving and fist-bumping and literally like a adrenaline shot to the neck. And I went and I read a scripture, and I really felt the weight of the Holy Spirit on that scripture and in particular a weight on one word. And but if I'm completely honest, that word, it might be inspiring to you, but it wasn't particularly inspiring to me. I thought, God, how am I going to get people to high five over this word? But over the weeks since God spoke to me, He's revealed some incredible truths to me through the scripture. And I believe that maybe physically you won't be high fiving, but I think in your heart and in your spirit, God is really going to speak to us this morning. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to teach you the incorrect perspective, or tell you about the incorrect perspective that I have, and then I'm going to spend the rest of the time trying to undo the damage that I caused by telling you that first thing. But before we get to that part, I do want to just set a foundation for you through which we can view the scripture. Now, one of my favorite books in the Bible is Proverbs. And from Proverbs 25, verse 2, it says this: "It is the glory of God to conceal a matter, to search out a matter is the glory of kings." And my message title this morning is "The Glory of Kings." And what the scripture is saying is it's saying that God doesn't hide things from us, but He hides things for us. If you think of every precious commodity on earth, gold, diamonds, emeralds, all of those things have to be sought after. They have to be found. The reason they are more valuable than leaves is because leaves just fall on the tree. You don't have to work very hard to get them. If diamonds rain from the sky, they will cease to be as precious and as valuable as they are. And in Hebrews 11 verse 6, round about there, it says that God rewards those who diligently seek Him. It doesn't say God rewards the casual seeker. So get saved and just do your thing and walk around, and these deep, incredible truths and revelations from God will just find you when you're sitting on the couch watching TV or doing whatever you want. No, there's a diligence from our side in seeking these things because they are incredibly valuable. So what exactly is the glory of kings? Why is a king kind of robed in a greater amount of glory than just an average, ordinary person, like you or like me? Well, what a king has that is different to an ordinary citizen is a king has, got four of these. A king has authority. Now, one of the things that marked Jesus was there were lots of teachers, lots of rabbis, and what they say in the Bible is that Jesus taught as one who had authority, not as our teachers of the law. Now, imagine if you're the teacher of the law. And they're like, man, Jesus, you're amazing. You're not like this guy. And this guy's shallow and like surface level. But Jesus, you are deep and profound. But what happens is that when we search the deep things of God and the Holy Spirit opens up revelation in our heart, is that there is a greater measure of authority that we carry. Because we can teach into or speak into areas that God has revealed His ways and the life of God to us. So kings carry authority. The next thing is kings carry responsibility. Responsibility has become like a bit of a swear word in the day and age that we live in. No one wants responsibility. I hope this isn't offensive to anyone, but I heard this term called DINK. D-I-N-K. And what it means is dual income, no kids. So there are these TikTok videos, and basically the rationale, and if you've chosen not to have kids, that's fine, I'm not saying this to you, but the rationale is like, man, we can play golf every Saturday morning, we can lie in late and sleep, and we don't have the burden, we don't have the responsibility of these kids to raise. Now, we live in a day and age where people look at responsibility, and they're like, I don't want to carry that burden, I want to look after myself. But the glory of a king is to be entrusted with things that matter. And so I'm not only an earthly father, but God has put me, He's entrusted me with spiritual sons and daughters. And that thing weighs in my heart. It's a good responsibility that I carry that gives me a sense of meaning and a sense of purpose and a real sense of honor and privilege. And when you understand the deep things of God and you are on your knees searching His heart, He's going to release more and more responsibility because He can trust you, because He knows where your heart is at. Third thing is access, open doors. It's hard to imagine a king going someplace and there's a security guard or a bouncer who says, sorry, sir, you're not allowed in there. And this is only reserved for certain people. The king goes where he wants because there are open doors before him. And when we search the deep things of God and learn the secrets that he has for us, you will find in your life that doors begin to open. Doors that may have been shut for a long time. And what God is waiting for is waiting for this heart posture where you are searching after the deep things of him. And the last thing is influence. I mentioned this morning we had a guy kind of preach at our church, and he leads a church that is surrounded by military bases in the United States of America. And so he has this saying that is picked up from the military, which is a drop zone. So a drop zone is when those military aircraft fly over and they drop personnel, they drop resources, they drop things into a drop zone. And he was saying all of us have a drop zone. It's like the workplace that you go to. Like the Holy Spirit has dropped you into that space. That is your zone. Your family, wherever you are, the hobbies that you do, and the cricket games you play, or the running clubs you join, or the gym you go to, that is your drop zone. And God has ordained, he wants you to have a positive influence in that space, to see the kingdom of God come in that sphere, in that space. So without further ado, I'm going to read the scripture to you, and I want us to look at the scripture through something of those that lens. From Philippians 4, verse 11 to 13. It says, I'm not saying this because I'm in need, but I've learned to be content. Whatever the circumstances, I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all this through him who gives me strength. And the reason that the word that I felt that scripture, and I felt the word to be content or contentment. And the reason why that wasn't the most inspiring word for me is because I had a bit of a skewed vision of or understanding of what contentment really is. Contentment for me is when you settle down, you stop, you lose all ambition, and you're kind of like, okay, I've reached the peak, and I'm going to plateau, and this is where I stop and no further. That's what I understood contentment to be. To paint you maybe a bit of a word picture, I thought of a young guy, strapping young guy, incredible athlete, well-presented. He's got this like ambitious glint in his eye, got this amazing six-pack from all the exercise that he does. And you don't see him for a while, and maybe 3 or 5 years later, you run into him. And he's let himself go a little bit, not taking as good care of himself, doesn't have that ambitious look in his eye. And you think to yourself, what on earth has happened to this young man? And the answer is that he met an incredible young lady. And he is happy beyond measure. And he's so content that he doesn't have the need to keep pushing anymore. And you've seen that happen to many young men. And that was the understanding. I thought, oh, man, I don't want to be content. But I want to keep pushing. I want to keep moving on to the things that God has for us. And I'll even give you an example. This morning in BE, it's actually they had the Ironman on this morning. My dad's doing the half Ironman and the full Ironman. But I trained for a year to do the full Ironman. And what happens is when it's your first Ironman, they actually guarantee you, especially if it's your first, the moment you cross the line, the MC hits the mic and he says, Brian Preston, you are an Ironman. And when you train for the Ironman, you read all these articles and you get like sucked up and amped up. And everyone says that is like the defining moment of their lives. People get Ironman tattoos. Yeah. After that moment, because it's like all this hard work, man, I've accomplished something. So I was training for a year with that moment in my mind. And I run and I cross the finish line, and the MC says, Graham Preston, you are an Ironman. And I look down at my watch to stop my watch, and I see my time. And instead of having this sense of contentment and satisfaction, what I feel is disappointment. that I was slower than I hoped I would be. And if I'm honest, the reason I told that story to people before is because I've taken great pride that I'm not content. That maybe just being an Ironman is good enough for you, and I want to be an Ironman that does this time, or that pushes the boundaries, or that does that kind of thing. And actually, all of that is rooted in pride. It's all about me. It's all about what I can accomplish. And after I've done the thing, that I can have a sense of satisfaction that I am worth it and that I have accomplished things. But I look at Paul's life, and Paul is no slouch. Paul operated at levels far greater than any of us have probably ever seen. And he ran the good race. He fought the good fight. Paul discovered the secrets, the deep things of God that are reserved only for those who follow God wholeheartedly. Paul's contentment did not slow him down one bit. And the scripture has two words. It says, I've learned the secret. So two things happen. In order to learn something, it means that it's not your natural state. When you are born, you don't know how to talk. It's not your natural state when you're born. You actually have to learn how to do that. For those who've learned to play a musical instrument, it's not easy. You had to put in time. You had to learn it. And secrets are secret because they're hidden from us. There's something that has like a treasure that has to be found, that has to be uncovered. And this thing of being content in God, no matter what the circumstance, it doesn't just come naturally. What comes naturally is being annoyed when things don't come your way. That comes unbelievably naturally. I've got a two-year-old. I can tell you that almost from the moment we're born, what comes naturally is being annoyed when things don't go our way. But learning the secret of being content, that is something that we have to work towards. So this definition of contentment is this. It's a state of quiet happiness and satisfaction. So Paul's ability to find and to live in the state of quiet happiness and satisfaction is not something that held him back or kept him from being effective. It was actually the foundation and the platform upon which he was so effective. It was the source of strength for him to accomplish all those things that he accomplished. There's a quote from John Piper. It says this, all the evils in the world come not because our desires for happiness and contentment, I said, is quiet happiness, not because our desires for happiness are too strong, but because they are so weak that we settle for fleeting pleasures that do not satisfy our deeper souls, but in the end destroy them. So my position that I said, hey, I don't really want to be too happy. I don't want to be too satisfied. I don't want to be too content because it's going to stop me from moving on. What John Piper is saying, the desire for those things is not because they're too strong. It's actually because they're too weak. So we have this kind of like this thing in our hearts. We, as human beings, we want depth and we want meaning so badly with like every part of our soul. We want that. We also set up for things that are far short of that way too easy. So all of us have this deep need for connection with people. But what we set up for is just watching people's lives on social media. You know, how easy was that? I saw during COVID, extroverted people who love being with people. I saw those guys going like, oh, it's just easier. Friday night, work is hard. End of a long week, I just stay at home. And the fact that you have a desire for connection is not bad. What is bad is that you don't desire that connection enough to push you past the ease of social media and ask you to go visit someone and connect with them. So John 10 verse 10 says, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I come that they may have life and have it abundantly. Isn't that incredible? That right? God who created the universe, he wants us to have abundant life. Other translations say life to the full. The guy called Charles Spurgeon, you may have heard of him, he said this about life. He said, life is a matter of degrees. Some have life, but it flickers like a dying candle and is indistinct as the fire in the smoking flux. Others have fullness of life and are bright in the humans. So what is your life at the moment? Is it like that candle? It's kind of like flickering. It looks like it might go out at any moment. That word, I don't even know if I'm pronouncing it right, we're humans. Is that correct? Sounds like it does. Anyway, it's been a while since I used that word in conversation, so I went and looked it up, and it means forceful, strong, and passionate. Some of us, our personalities are forceful, strong, and passionate. But is the life of God in you forceful, strong, and passionate? Or is it waning, and you kind of relying more and more on your forceful nature, your flesh, and not relying on the life of God inside of you? So when I looked at a commentary on this verse, they said some of these things about what it looks like to have this life in fullness. So someone with a lot of life has stamina. How much stamina do you have this morning? Did you wake up and you chose the later service because you needed some extra time to sleep and pulled in here? Someone with a lot of life has increased energy. Someone with a lot of life has a large sphere of influence. So sad for me to watch so many people's lives. It seems to like shrink. You know, every year it just gets smaller and smaller. Your connections with people get smaller as you get busier, as you focus on yourself and one or two things. Life just begins to shrink around you. Someone with a lot of life has the ability to do things. They have an overflow of enjoyment. How much are you enjoying life right now? And they have what it takes to overcome. And what I've seen in myself, there seems to be this badge of honor that says, man, I'm so important, I'm just working so much. You know, that's my life. Go to the office, come back, just enough time to work out a bit, have some food, and go to sleep. And you often read those things, but when else did you say to someone, how are you doing? And I said, man, I have so much free energy, so much free time, so much more to give. It's unbelievable. I'm just looking for opportunities where I can share something of this life that God has given me. And I really do believe that God wants abundant life for us. And He wants us to live in all that He has for us. John Piper says this, God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in Him. Somehow in Christianity there's, I think because a lot of Christianity we see how Jesus suffered on the cross. And we kind of think that like the right posture is to adopt this, like, I'm always suffering, I'm always worn out for Jesus, I'm always stretched beyond my limits, I'm always just on the edge. It's like we kind of think that's where God wants to keep us. Yeah. And then we go to work and people see how run down we are. They're like, oh, I had another church meeting, and I had another thing, and I had another thing. And people go, oh, goodness me, I don't want to be saved, I don't want to be that kind of Christian. But God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied with Him. When we show up to work and it's like every fiber of our being is deeply content, deeply satisfied. It's like I went to church on Sunday and there's no place on the face of the earth I'd rather be than right here, right now. And just because this is where God is and where His Holy Spirit is and He's moving amongst us. So the world is incredibly unsettled. What is happening more and more is that there used to be these Christian Judeo values of family and of sacrifice and of meaning and purpose and all these things, and they've been eroded, and the world has replaced the deep secrets of God for the shallow lies and destruction of man. You even look at like who we modeled ourselves on. There was a time when young men looked at people like Winston Churchill and went, I want to be like that man who can influence a people. And nowadays the models are very different. The Kardashians. Those are the types of people that we want to be like. So if you are satisfied in God, that heart posture is going to produce a powerful testimony that is going to draw people to Jesus. And you've got a choice. You either live your life like Paul and his foundation of satisfaction and contentment in God, or live your life on the foundation of discontent, being dissatisfied with God. William Shakespeare, I'm sure you've heard of, has this line in one of the plays. I think it's Richard III. He said, now is the winter of our discontent. Where would you like to live your life from? The winter of discontent, or the sun shining on your face, of satisfaction and contentment in God. And I've been saved, and I've been a Christian for many, many years, and I've dealt with people for many, many years, and I'm fascinated by people and how they work, and how God works in people. And probably the main thing that I've seen that draws people from satisfaction and contentment into dissatisfaction and being discontent is unmet expectations of God, unmet desires, and unmet appetites. We don't have time to go there. You can go read in Genesis 25 about Esau. Firstborn, he's got a birthright as the firstborn. That birthright means something. It's a blessing. It's profound, it's meaningful, and it's enduring. It's not just like, okay, I have this now and it's gone. It's something that you carry with for your whole life in those times. But he comes in and he has this unmet appetite. He's hungry. He's hungry for something temporary. He's hungry for something shallow. He's hungry for something that once you eat it, it's gone. And he sells the meaningful for the temporary. And he sells his birthright for a bowl of soup. Not because his desires were too great, but because they were too small. It's not because he didn't want the birthright, but he wanted the satisfaction in the temporary more than he wanted that. And we have all sorts of things in our lives where our expectation of what God should do and our expectations of God are very different to how he actually works. You see Peter, the great apostle, and revelation comes to him through the Father that Jesus is the Son of God. And he declares, "You are Christ, you are the Messiah." And then Jesus says to him, "Okay, this is God's plan, essentially. I'm going to lay down my life and sacrifice myself on the cross for the good of all mankind." And Peter goes, "No, God. No, Jesus. That's not how I would do things. That's not how I see things." He rebukes Jesus. And he says, I rebuke you. That's not going to happen. And Jesus has to address him and say, "Get behind me, Satan." And he has to pull his perspective from this back into line with God. And our hearts, I've realized in my own heart, the longer our journey, it's like you kind of think sometimes you're getting something with it. Then God reveals all sorts of stuff in your heart where you've got to bring yourself through the help of the Holy Spirit back in line with Jesus. So even for me, one of those things is that I will be satisfied when I accomplish. When I accomplish. When I can say, "This is what I've done." Just like the Ironman, what I've learned is when you get to that point, it just shifts one further. Yeah, I finished it, but the time hasn't been. And then, okay, I did a good time, but someone else beat me. And it's like, I gotta beat this guy. And that's why we are so often never satisfied and never content. Because we want to do something where we get the glory. And God is saying is, if you're satisfied in me, God gets the glory. And we've got to release some of those things. We've got to pull our hearts back in line with God. So how does God do this? Because he loves us. He doesn't want us to live in this space where we in the winter of discontent because we're trying to force our way, trying to force God to do things our way. He wants us to live in a place of deep and abundant love. There's a few ways he does it. He draws us with incredible loving kindness. He encourages us, he inspires us, he opens up his word to us, he encounters us with the Holy Spirit, he brings across our path amazing people who very gently and lovingly but firmly show us how we should get in line with God's words. Those are incredible, wonderful things, and I'd love to talk about them, but I'm going to talk about something else. I'm going to talk about how God shapes us to get rid of some of the things that we claim that are roadblocks to being content. How he shapes us to get rid of those things. I mentioned this morning, I've got three kids here. I've got all girls. Even my dog is a girl. I'm surrounded by girls in the house. I've got a 10-year-old, a 7-year-old, and a 2-year-old. And the 2-year-old, the 7-year-old, I play this game with her where she comes to me and I say, "It looks like you've got a lot of nonsense inside of you. I'm going to have to shake this out of you." So I grab her and I shake her and then I ask her, "Is all the nonsense out of you?" And then she'll say, "No, Dad, there's still a little bit of nonsense there." Then I have to shake her a bit more, and then I say, okay, now is all the nonsense gone. And then she says, yeah, I think we'll be good for a little bit. All the nonsense is gone. And that's kind of what Jesus does with us. A loving Father, shaking all of the nonsense out of us. Tyron, who leads the episode team, the Father, he has defined what he sees happening in the world at the moment. He says the devil is raging, man is sinning, and God is shaking. And it comes from Hebrews 12, verse 26 to 27. At that time, his voice shook the earth, but now he has promised, once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. The words once more indicate the removing of what can be shaken, that is, created things, so what cannot be shaken may remain. And when our hearts are filled with things that cannot be shaken, then no matter what comes our way, we are almost like indestructible. Because our hearts are resting on a sure foundation. So I want to just show you from the life of Peter quickly, and then we'll be done, how God worked in the heart of Peter to put him in line with God. So Peter, if you don't know, is also called Simon Peter. He was one of the oldest disciples. He was the natural leader. When Jesus was on the Mount of Transfiguration, he revealed himself to Peter, was it James and John? So he's like part of the core leadership in the circle that Jesus is really working with. He's one of the brave guys who stepped out in the water to go towards Jesus. But he's also quite impetuous. He speaks without thinking, and he's a bit overconfident. He's a bit bold, and I would even say he's a bit arrogant. And at the Last Supper, I want to paint a picture for you. You put yourself in the place of Jesus. Jesus is walking towards the cross. It's like all the work to get to that point has been done. And what he sees before him is this incredible act of self-sacrifice and love that he has to do and what it's going to cost him. And he's surrounded in those moments, you want to be surrounded by the men who have your heart and that are close to you. And there are these men that he's like lived life with. He's poured out everything inside of him into these men, and he draws them close and he washes their feet. And they don't know what's going to happen, but he knows. And in the heart of that meeting, he shares his heart and he says, one of you is going to betray me. Can you imagine that bombshell in that moment? And we'll pick up the story in Luke 22, verse 23 to 24. They began to question among themselves which of them it might be who would do this. And then verse 24, a dispute also arose among them as to which of them was considered to be the greatest. Can you imagine anything more immature, more shallow, just more insensitive than that kind of discussion? You know, it's like me saying to my kids, like, oh, my girls, dad loves you. I've got terrible news. I've only got like 3 months to live. And immediately they just start dividing my stuff amongst themselves. Like, sweet, I'm going to get dad's like watch, and I'm going to get this, and I've got that. It would be really shallow and really insecure and insensitive. It just shows you how far they've got to move. These disciples, it's like their vision is like me and which one of us is the greatest. And they have to move more in line with what God wants to do. So there's this incredible moment. You just move down a few verses to verse 31. This is what Jesus says to Simon Peter. Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift all of you as wheat. But I pray for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. Then he replied, Lord, I'm ready to go with you to prison and to death. You'll notice something incredible. Jesus doesn't say, hey, Satan is trying to sift you, and I told him to back off. I told him to go away. Don't worry, Peter. I've got your back. You just keep living your selfish, self-confident, arrogant, self-centered life. And every time something comes, I will just protect you and never have him to change. No, he doesn't say that. He says, he prays for him. He says, in that sifting, I'm going to be with you. And the enemies try to use this to disturb you, but I'm going to use it to set you up to become the man I've called you to be. And I'm going to build my church on the revelation that you have. And then when the Holy Spirit comes at Pentecost, you're going to stand up and preach, and 3,000 people are going to get saved. The man you are now, Peter, is not capable of doing that. There's some things that you need to let go of so that the Holy Spirit can move through you in power when that moment comes. But John Bevere, he wrote a book called The Gates of Satan, and in that book he writes about this moment. He said, Satan had requested permission to shake Simon Peter so severely that he would lose his faith. But God had a different purpose for the shaking, and as always, God is way ahead of the devil. He allowed the enemy to do this in order to shake everything in Simon Peter that needed to be shaken. Peter boldly counted Jesus' words, Lord, I'm ready to go with you both to prison and death. This statement was not born out of the Spirit, but out of his own self-confidence. Any thought process or heart attitude that is rooted in selfishness or pride will be purged. As a result of this tremendous shaking, all of Simon Peter's self-confidence would be gone, and all that would remain was God's sure foundation. He would be awakened to his true condition. The dead would be removed and the life would promise it, bringing him closer to his true foundation. He would no longer function independently, but he would be interdependent on the Lord. Isn't that amazing? God allows him to be shaken. He's with him in the shaking. And Peter comes out after the shaking, a new person. So in that book, Lisa Bevere gives five reasons for shaking an object. And if you're going through a time of shaking at the moment, I think this is going to be incredibly helpful, because it's going to give you some hope as to the shaking that you're going through is not for no reason. People who don't have the hope that you have in Christ, the shaking that they go through has no purpose in a sense. But God can redeem and use the world that we live in to give us purpose and meaning and to put deep things in us, even through what we're going through. So one reason why an object is shaken is to bring it closer to its foundations. When you have a building that's shaken in an earthquake, what happens is it has brought down back to its foundations. And if you've been through a shaking in your life, you'll know that what you have to do out of necessity is go back to the basics. You've got to go back to your foundation. But when things get shaken in your life, you go back to the truth that when maybe you first got saved, you believed with all your heart, but over time, you become a bit complacent. Maybe you've taken certain things for granted, certain people for granted. And when that shaking comes, you go back to that source. It's like, man, when I did this, I knew that the presence of God was there. And you've got to go back to those things. And sometimes God allows us to be shaken. The Bible also says that we can build with wood, hay, or straw, or with those precious things, the gold and the silver, with the secrets. And when the shaking comes, it reveals to us what we've built with. Sometimes you think you've done amazingly well. You're leading a community group and you think, man, I'm the greatest community the world has ever seen. And then something happens and everything falls apart. And you go, wow, I hadn't built as strongly as I thought it I had built. The second thing is shaking an object to remove what is dead. The place I come from is called the Windy City for a reason. And sometimes we have 2-3 days a week of gale force winds. When you're trying to get out the car and carry the groceries, and the doors are just slamming with the absolute lightning. And I live near a golf course, and I go for a running week around the golf course. And after we've had wind like that, there are just dead branches absolutely everywhere. And that's what happens when a thing is shaken, that dead things fall out. The Bible talks about our dead works. Yeah. It's the works that are not done in faith. It's the works that are done through tradition. It's when we don't really want life. We just want to appear to have life. It's when we're serving so that others will look at us and think more of us than is actually true. So all of those kind of things, and the shaking comes, and all of those dead things begin to fall off of us. And it's really so important for all of us right now have some good things. Right now in my heart, there's some good things that God is shaking out of me. Number three, to harvest what is ripe. I don't know if you've ever seen a machine. I think they use it for nut trees and olive trees. It's not a tree, it's a thing. So it's basically this mechanical arm that comes out and puts the base of the tree. And then there's this upside down umbrella that goes around the base of the tree. And then this arm shakes the tree and your fruit or the nuts or whatever fall out of the tree, and they can harvest what is there. And sometimes we have followed God, and we've done what He's asked us to do, and the fruit in our life is evident. The fruit is there, the fruit is ripe, the fruit is ready. But there's one more step that just feels like it's just a little bit beyond us. It's like when you stand on the edge of a cliff. I don't know if you've ever jumped off of a cliff. No one ever just jumps off a cliff. You need someone around you to count you down. They have to go 3, 2, 1 because you need something that's going to kind of get you over the edge. I once went bungee jumping. And they're very clever. What they do is they hold your arms, they hold your wrist, and they hold your elbow. And they count down. And the reason they do that is because they know when they get to 1, people grab the people behind them because they can't. And what they do is they hold your wrist, they just gently pop your elbow out. And then they basically throw you off the edge. And they've just learned, like, when the time comes, sometimes it's just too much. People just want to grab on. And we need a bit of shaking sometimes to help us. I was an attorney for 10 years, and then God called me into the ministry, and it's quite a radical career path change when you picture your life working out a certain way. And I'd been prepared, and God had done everything, but the nest had to get a little bit uncomfortable, and it needed to be a little bit of shaking to actually just help me get over that line. And sometimes that is an incredible kindness that God does to us. It just helps us. We just need that little bit of a shadow of push. Number 4, God shakes us to awaken. Tracy and I, with our first child, we didn't know Tracy was pregnant. Tracy hates napping. I nap like a champion. Give me 30 seconds, I fall asleep right here. But I knew something was up when I came home after work. It was 5 o'clock, and Tracy was napping on the couch, but she never does. And I closed the door, and I said, "Babe, like, hey, is everything okay?" She didn't answer. I got louder, I walked closer. We didn't know that the pregnancy had drained the life out of her, so that's why she was so tired. And I walked up to her, and I'm getting, like, really concerned because she's not responding. And I had to go up and shake her. And when I shook her eyes opened, and she got the biggest bite of her life. And she screamed at me and asked me, "Why didn't you just gently ask her to her?" But sometimes you're in such a deep sleep that you... But a gentle whisper is not going to wake you up. Sometimes God does that. "Oh, my boy, wake up, make some adjustments," or you're just snoring. Sometimes it's our comfort that has lulled us into the most wonderful, peaceful sleep. And God has work for us to do. And He has some things that He wants us to get on with. And we're snoring loudly. And He needs to wake us up. The last one, and we're going to go on the scripture in a minute. Number 5 is to, I really, really love this one, is to unify or mix together so that it can no longer be separated. When I was training for the Ironman, we carried these little sachets of the energy powder that we use, and we mix it with the water in the water bottle. And if I had to mix that energy drink for you and say to you, "Can you please separate the powder from the water again?" That would be incredibly difficult to do so. And we recently were at East London Equip, and we heard Grant Crawford speak about this word called communitas, which is something deeper than just community. What communitas is it's community that is formed through a shared trauma or through a shared time. So if you think about Band of Brothers and those movies where these guys are in the foxholes together and they're fighting side by side, there's a bond that forms that is far deeper than what happens during times of peace. And what happens sometimes in communities or sometimes in people, when there is a shaking, is that people are actually unified. Even look at the early church when persecution comes, there's this unbelievable unity that comes as people pull together to head in the same direction. So there are times for us as a church that is taking us through a time of shaking. And it's been incredible to see something of the communitas, the deep connection that is formed between hearts as we face some things together. So as I said, you might be going through a time of shaking now. Might be a shaking that God has initiated to help you just get over that step. It might be a shaking that you're going through because you just made some bad decisions. and that God can use and redeem even the bad decisions that you've made to bring you to a space of life and freedom. Or like Peter, you might be going through a shaking because the enemy has wanted to take you out. The enemy has wanted to destroy your faith. And God can use even that to bring you to a place of great freedom and a great security in Him. And then, interesting thing that I've noticed about my life, I'm being really, really honest, I've only really, really grown in the deep things of God during times of shaking. I look back at my life, man, there's some wonderful periods, and when life is going well, just enjoy it. Just enjoy it, because I guarantee you times of shaking are coming. So just enjoy it. But really, there's something about human beings that we only push into the deep things when we're kind of forced to do so. And when the shaking's coming, when the shaking comes. The last scripture, Psalm 16, verse 8 to 11. And this is how we can stand firm during the times of shaking. I keep my eyes always on the Lord. With Him at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Even in the shaking, I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will rest secure. Because you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead, nor will you let your faithful one see decay. You make known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. And today, if you are going through a time of shaking, I want to encourage you to hold on. Just hold on to Jesus. Hold on to the presence of God. Don't lose hope. God can work incredible things in and through you. And when the shaking comes to an end, and it will, the shaking will come to an end. What remains is a testimony of the goodness of God. What remains is the deep things, the secrets that you've learned for yourself. What remains is resilience. What remains is satisfaction and contentment, no matter the circumstances. And what remains is the glory of peace. It's the authority, it's the responsibility, it's the influence, and it's the access that God has for you. So God's heart for you is that you be deeply satisfied in Him, deeply content in Him. His heart for you is that you would enjoy the life that you live in, and the life that He has given you, no matter what you are facing. I would love the opportunity to pray for you, and I believe that God can move in this prayer, wherever you are. God knows exactly what you're going through. He knows exactly where your heart is positioned, and He knows exactly where He's shifting your heart to. There's this word of trust, which is easy to say, but sometimes incredibly hard to do. Those moments where you're like, God, I don't understand. God, this is confusing to me. God, I would not do it like you are doing it. And sometimes the doorway to that satisfaction and contentment is this word called trust. And maybe you had to go and it's been hard to trust God. And I want to encourage you, just give Him another try. Just trust in Him one more time. Just put your heart and your soul and commit your lives. As Tracy was saying, and surrender. God, I trust you. I trust that your ways are actually higher than mine. That your plan is better than mine, even though I can't see it. God, I'm going to continually put my trust in you. So Father, you know every heart here. You know what we need. I pray that you, Holy Spirit, minister to hearts right now. That you would put a faith, that you would restore trust, that people would sense your presence right now. The presence of God leading them into deep places of satisfaction and contentment in you. I pray that you would bless this church with a foundation of satisfaction in God. That it would be a testimony that rings out into this city how content people are, no matter the circumstances, because your presence works with them. We bless you, God. We love you. Father, we know that with you there is nothing that we can't face down. Bless this body with your presence. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen.